Okay, we've gotten a little bit into it, but we're going to do it again. So go ahead and turn your Bibles there. It's good to be back with you. And appreciate those who filled in for me while I was in Birmingham. Not a lot of fun to be in Alabama between us losing to Alabama and Auburn week by week. Just saying. But good to be home. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy toward us. We thank you for this day of worship, that we have the opportunity to not only be together, but to focus our minds on you and on the sacrifice of your Son. We pray that as we worship you and as we look into your word of truth, that this very powerful and in-depth book may be something we understand better, that we will come to see your glory and your majesty as they absorb our doubts and our questions, so that we may grow closer to you. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so we are here right in the middle of some of Job's responses, and I'm just going to quickly review some of the things we said about chapter 12, because it flows over into chapters 13 and 14. And there are a couple of passages, and I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, but I don't expect you to remember that. But there's two passages, one in Job chapter 13 and another in Job chapter 14, that I'd really like to talk about today a little bit. In particular, it won't be all we talk about. But I want to look at it because there's some alternative possibilities. And it's not, you can take one position and I can take another and we're fine. So there's no pressure or anything like that. But I want us to think about it in the context of Job and maybe what we think the right way to read those verses are. Okay? So we'll do that. But as we were in Job chapter 12, and Job is, and remember, we've talked a lot about retribution theology, and I think most people know, but somebody just tell me real quick, what do we mean by retribution theology, which Job's friends would have subscribed to, and Job would have, prior to his experiences here, probably subscribed to?
If you do good things, good things happen to you. If you do bad, bad
happens. Right. And often, that is the case. There's some general principles of that. But I think his friends are trying to force Job into that paradigm. We've talked a lot about that, but we'll continue to talk about it all the way through the book because their speeches are all based on that. And they basically take what Joel said and they just keep going over and over and over again. You just get tired of hearing them say this. And Job is saying, I'm going to use the phrase the system. I've started using that. I just think it's easier. So when we talk about the system, we're talking about what Joel just described. We're talking about retribution theology and that kind of thing. And basically the friends are saying, yeah, the system applies to this situation. So you must have sinned. There must be something deficient. There must be something wrong. You need to be more reverent toward God with the things that you're saying and all this. And so Job is saying, no, the system doesn't apply to me. In fact, for me, this system we're talking about is cruel. And that comes out quite a bit when we looked at chapter 12. So for instance, in chapter 12 in verse 1, then Job responded, truly then, you are the people, and with you wisdom will die. But I have intelligence as well as you. I am not inferior to you. And who does not know such things as these? I am a joke to my friends, the one who called on God, and he answered him. The just and blameless man is a joke. He who is at ease holds calamity and contempt as prepared for those whose feet slip. The tenth of the destroyers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure, whom God brings into their power. And he goes on and talks about some other things. And so we noted by the phrase, the people, that kind of denotes the upper class. You guys are the people that really matter. In your eyes, you're the only ones that matter. You're not looking at the reality of my situation and that kind of thing. And so you think you're the only wise people. And Job goes on to say what about himself in chapter 12 that we just read? You think you're the only wise ones. Wisdom dies with you. But what does he say about himself? Yeah. I'm not a Johnny-come-lately. I have some understanding. I'm the one that's had this experience, etc. In verse 4, he says, you haven't told me anything I don't know. You think I don't know about these arguments and this way of thinking and this way of looking at things. In verse 5, those who are at ease despise those who are suffering. You know, you're not in my situation. It's real easy for you to make all of these claims. You're not in my circumstance. And in verse 6, I think what he's saying is, hey, sometimes this system doesn't work. So if you're going to try to apply it in every single situation, it's just not going to work out. And it actually is going to lead to wrong conclusions. Now, are there things Job doesn't understand or needs to learn? Yes, absolutely. But again, as we've emphasized, God would rather have his transparent honesty in how he feels. He sees that as faithfulness and integrity, because behind the scenes what Job doesn't know and what his friends don't know is actually God is confident in Job's integrity and faithfulness. Then in chapter 12 and verses 7 through 12, he basically says this system and the way you're applying it, it's not that Job thought it never applied to any situation, but the way you're trying to apply it to every situation in his reply to his friends is shallow and it is superficial. And then we looked at chapter 12 and verses 13 through 25, and he basically says God's more like a wild sovereign. It feels arbitrary. Now, of course, we know God's not arbitrary or capricious, but that's how he feels. And he describes the world as being so disorderly, and God is pictured as this wild and unpredictable being. He goes on to mention natural disasters in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 12, and he mentions leaders and nations. And there's a phrase that he uncovers the deep out of darkness. That is, he brings chaos. God's actually bringing chaos into the world. Job had a very orderly life before all of this stuff. And it all worked with the system. You know, he had his family, he had his property, he had his dignity, he had his status, he had his reputation, he was respected. So it seems like it's all working, but everything's been turned inside out and upside down. So now, when he looks at that, and in his heart, he knows, I've not been rebellious to God. I'm not an unfaithful person. And so, even though they're trying to get him to admit to being unfaithful in some way, he says no. And of course, if he had just confessed sin that he had not committed for physical things, who thought he was going to do that in the first place? If he just gives up his integrity just to say, hey, I'm tired of the sickness and the pain and all of this, and I want all the stuff back, which is kind of the way his friends sound sometimes. Just confess, whatever you think, just confess, and then you get all your stuff back. Who thought that he would do that? Satan. So, oddly, again, as we emphasize this, do his friends think they're upholding evil? No, they think they're upholding good. They think they're defending God, but they're really not defending God. They're furthering the agenda of the wicked one. And we find out that when we get into chapter 13, and I want to read that. Let's read chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. I think he actually is going to say, listen, this system that you guys have subscribed to in my situation, to apply to my situation, is actually deceitful in some ways. Let's read chapter 13 and verses 1 through 12. Joel, would you read that?
Will you speak what is unjust for God, and speak what is deceitful for Him? Will you show partiality to Him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well if He examines you, or will you deceive Him as one deceives a man? He will surely reprove you if you secretly show partiality. Will not His majesty terrify you, and the dread of Him fall on you? Your memorable sayings are proverbs of ashes, your defenses are defenses of clay.
Okay. He's not holding back, is he? So let's look at some of the things he says in these first few verses of chapter 13. In verses 1 and 2, and he's kind of said this before, but what is he saying in verses 1 and 2? Kind of said a little bit of this in chapter 12. Right. That's really, yeah, you're not telling me anything I'm not aware of. You know, it's one thing if he had never thought of that viewpoint or that perspective, but obviously they're not telling him anything he's not aware of. They're in 13:1. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. You don't know one thing that I don't know. And yet, why is it that Job, they don't know anything that he doesn't know? I mean, Job knows something they don't know by his own personal experience. He knows he's been faithful to God. Now, there's some things he doesn't know. But again, he's trying to say, you guys aren't seeing this from the perspective that I am. Verse 3, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue with God. Does anybody have a different rendering? I didn't really check that out.
Reason
with God. Okay. And I haven't looked at the Hebrew term there, but often reason. Argue, sometimes we have some different thoughts about argue, but I want to advance my argument before God. It's like an argument in a court of law. You put an argument forth. So I don't think he means anything sinister necessarily. Okay, so I want to have that conversation with God. I want to defend myself before God. And he says that throughout. He's going to keep saying that. Now, verses 4 through 12 is interesting, which was read. After he says, I just want to speak with the Almighty. And what does he think? What does he think will happen if he could just speak? He keeps saying that. If I could just speak, if I could just defend myself, if I could just make an argument before God. He won't let me do that, but if I could, what does he think would happen? Okay.
He feels like he's been unjustly treated.
Right. He feels that God, this is an interesting thing we need to talk about. So there's a sense in which he thinks that he's been unfairly treated, because as he looks at it, it's just God and him. And God's treating him as though he had rebelled, but he had not. Okay. So you have that. But I think there's a lot of conflict. Sometimes when you read Job, you go, well, he seems like he's saying this here and that there. Well, when people are in grief and in pain and in suffering, that's not uncommon at all. We shouldn't worry so much about, okay, A, B, C, and D all have to line up. This person is dealing with grief that's just absolutely terrible and suffering and pain. Things in their mind don't always just match right up. Because on one hand, he thinks, I believe when I read him, he thinks, if I could get the hearing of God, if I could come before him, my argument's so strong, and my defense would be so strong, that I'll be vindicated. I mean, I think that's why he keeps crying out, if I could just come before God and make my case, then I'll be vindicated. He really believes he's innocent of any kind of, rebellion. He knows he hasn't done that. What does that imply, though, about God, which he's arguing against? You know, he's saying, this is unfair, I've not been treated fairly, as Roger said. He is saying that. Based on what I know, if he's supposed to be punishing rebellious sinners, I'm not a rebellious sinner, and yet I'm going through all this. And so he can't figure out why he doesn't have the background story we have. But what does it imply? If he keeps saying, if I could speak to God, he talks about vindicating. He really does believe he would be vindicated. What would that imply about God? Huh? Well, yeah, he does feel that. You're right, Kimberly. He does feel a separation. But if he thinks coming before God and making an argument before God somehow would vindicate him, that God's going to hear him. Yeah, well, he feels God has been unfair, but there's still something, I think, in Job that's thinking, if I could just really make my case, then this thing would work out.
He's saying,
everything's okay? Is Job maybe thinking that?
No.
Okay, Lord, let me talk to you.
Yeah.
I could settle this whole thing.
Yeah.
He doesn't understand. I
don't know if he would go, but accommodatively, yes, Roger. I mean, accommodatively, I think it's kind of like if you really believe in your innocence. But here's the point I'm trying to get across to you. He is somewhat in a state of confusion right now about the nature of God, I think. I mean, he knows who he's always believed God to be, and there's aspects of that he still hangs on to. But on the other hand, his experience doesn't feel like that's who God is. So when he's talking about this thing, he's expressing his feelings about God, but there's still this appeal that if I could come before God, then I would be vindicated. Well, that implies that God might hear him, that perhaps in some way he would be gracious. Maybe we can get this thing. And I don't think he's worried about getting stuff back right now. Y'all, his friends may worry about it. Satan may be. I just think he just wants his case to be vindicated. His what's the most important thing to him right now? His integrity before God, because he's lost everything else. And so what I think he's most interested in is vindication in some way. Okay, now I have a couple of hands. Billy and then Joel, I think. Billy. Yeah, that's
But also, this could be presented as just an idea. I'd like to talk to him about what exactly happened.
Yes, I think that's it.
Just to reason with it, explains it. Mm-hmm. But maybe not necessarily.
I agree with that. There's still something I think about Job that he can't process it intellectually based on his situation. So when he looks at the situation, it doesn't match up. But on the other hand, he feels like if there could be... Right now he feels distant, as Kimberly mentioned, but he feels distant from God. He feels afflicted and targeted by God. But there's something about him that thinks if we could just talk and have some level of communion again. And you can understand why he would feel that way. In fact, if we could just have a relationship and talk about this. My arguments are so strong for my integrity. Surely he would listen. Now this is poetic language and that kind of thing. But I think that's how he felt. Joel? Right.
From his perspective.
Yes.
So perhaps in his integrity, he's saying, I have not sinned in any way that I'm aware of, but perhaps there is some hidden sin that I sinned in ignorance. That doesn't make me be in rebellion with God, but perhaps there is a reason for everything happening. If I could just understand that reason, then this will be, it won't be better, but I can handle it a little better.
Maybe. I don't know. There are some passages that go along with kind of what you're saying about. In other words, it'd be like saying, in my integrity, I believe I've been faithful to God. Now, I know I haven't rebelled against God. If there is anything in me, I don't know what it is. You know, there is that level of humility sometimes that you'll hear from Job, like, okay, then point out what it is, because I can't figure out what it is. I don't think I've been rebellious in any way. And so then, and remember, when his friends are accusing Job of sin, they're not just accusing him, well, there was this moment and you didn't do exactly what you should have done. They're accusing him of rebellion to God. The kind of rebellion that, you know, would merit God pouring out his judgment on you to get you back in the right place. And that's what he is saying, no. I don't. Now, he does feel he's been targeted and targeted unjustly, which, again, that's his experience and his understanding. He doesn't have a full understanding, right? But I do think there's something in Job that thinks if we could just speak or talk or I could make my case, because he feels so remote from God. And he wants to be able to, and he keeps saying, he uses legal language, like courtroom language, all the way through. Okay, so clearly he feels like, I would like to put my case out there. His friends, he feels like, aren't the ones to be talking or to talk to. Okay, they've lost that. When they opened their mouth, they lost that real relationship. But he wants to talk to God. Okay. Kelsey, and then I'm going to come back to him. I would say so from an experiential standpoint. In other words, like, that's true. I mean, there are things we understand, but we all would have to grant that those who've gone through great tragedies in some ways understand aspects in their lives regarding experience and grace and suffering and challenges to faith. And we all know that. We all know we tend to be more sympathetic, more compassionate, more understanding, more helpful often when we've gone through things than when we haven't. Whether that's losing a loved one or... It's not that we are trying not to be compassionate, but we've gone through the experience, so we kind of have that connection. So I do think that... And that's part of what Job says to his friends is, okay, you're on that side of it. That's fine. Now, that doesn't mean... Because somebody hasn't experienced what I've experienced, that they can't encourage me in some way or can't help me in some way or don't intellectually have some understanding, but it's different. It's not experiential understanding. So that's a fair point. Billy?
I think also, you know, earlier when Joe said, that which I fear the most has come on me, that's not necessarily in regards to his family and his wealth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This figure here, you know, you can see that this is a picture of a begging man.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to talk to him.
I think so. And I would like for us to think of it in that way. I don't think there's any, you know, heretical thing Job is saying or doing. I think he wants that more than anything else. Okay, so... Let's look at Job chapter 13. Hang on, let me get there. In verse 13. So, we're coming back to Job saying, if I could just talk to him. And think about suffering from this standpoint. One of the key emotional, psychological features of, you know, grief is that feeling of aloneness that we would have. And certainly Job, going back to what Billy just said, Job's friends may have been thinking that way, but I don't think Job was just like, I just want to get everything back. The only way that would have any meaning to Job is if it represented a fellowship with God again. And he feels like he's out of that. So let's look here. Chapter 13 and verse 13. He says, "Be silent before me so that I may speak. Then let come on me what may. Why should I but take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands?" Now I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. We're going to talk about verse 15 in a minute. "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. This also will be my salvation, for a godless man may not come before his presence. Listen carefully to my speech, and let my declaration fill your ears. Behold now, I have prepared my case. I know that I will be vindicated. Who will contend with me? For then I would be silent and die." Let's just stop there, because we'll pick up in the other section in just a moment. So when we're in verse 13... He says, "Be silent before me so that I may speak. Then let come on me what may." Okay, now this is about, he wants to come before God. And really, it's kind of like, you know what? What is Job aware of could well happen? Yeah. Yeah, he's been saying, I wish I was never even conceived, but I think he's saying now, in his mind, if I could speak, and then I have to die because of it, okay. I mean, that's the intense place he's come to. He's not saying, I want to speak, and then everything's going to be sunshine and roses. Not really. But he's just saying, I want to feel some sense of vindication. So you have that in verse 13. Verse 14 is interesting. He says, and if anybody has a different kind of rendering than I'm going to read, let me know. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Anybody have, is that what everybody, does the King James say flesh in my teeth? Anybody else? Does everybody's translation kind of match up with that pretty much? What does, now there's some parallelism that will help you out, but what is that verse saying? Flesh in my teeth. Look to the next clause. Yeah, why would I, you know, here's what I think he's saying. If I did not feel strongly that in my integrity that I had been a faithful servant of God, why would I risk or jeopardize my own self before the God of heaven? That doesn't make any sense. You know, it's one thing when I'm trying to say, hey, I want my friends to know that I'm not a bad guy. I want them to know I'm faithful. Or, yeah, I'd like for my family to be back again. Or I'd like to have my property. Or I'd like to have my status. That's what they're all talking about. But I think he's trying to make the point, the only man that's willing to risk himself before the God of heaven and to try to make a case before the God of heaven is a man that must believe that he's been faithful. The worst possible thing you could say is he hadn't, but he thinks he is. But nobody could say Job knows in his heart that he has been somehow unfaithful if he's willing to risk or jeopardize his own self. And so in verse, again, there's that feeling that I would be vindicated, be silent before me so that I may speak, then let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Okay. Now, verse 15, we need to talk about a little bit. So, in this context, and this is what I want to ask you to think about, in this context, the way many translations read is much like the New American Standard Bible. Let me see if anybody has anything. Does anybody have the ESV in here? Okay, I'll come back to you in just a minute. Okay. Verse 15, in most translations, and look, I'm okay with any of these interpretations. They can fit with the book. I just want you to know that there's alternatives. Verse 15, though he slay me, so that fits with what he's saying in 13 and 14. Though he slay me, it's rendered, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. Now, there hasn't been a lot of talk about hoping in him so far. Okay. I'm not saying that's not what it should say. I'm not saying that that doesn't fit. I think there's a sense in which it may fit. We're going to work through that. Okay. I understand that. Okay. But I just want you to think about the context of Job. What might he mean if that is the proper rendering, I will hope in him? What might that mean? It might not be as strong as what we, you know, I don't think I will hope in him means, well, I know everything's going to be okay. I think Job thinks he's a walking dead man. And there is no reason in Job's mind, as you read through, that this is some optimistic, everything's going to be great. Okay, so whatever I will hope in him might mean, I think that would be an exaggeration based on the whole so far of what Job has been saying. Now, there is a sense in which the phrase could be properly applied, and we'll come to that in a minute. Okay, but I just want you probably have read that before. A lot of people quote that and say, oh, this is so wonderful, here he is, and boom, this great statement of faith, everything's going to be okay. Probably not. Okay, we'll come back to that. So, English Standard Version, folk, do you have marginal notes in your Bible? Like maybe at the bottom that says, hey, this could be rendered a little differently, potentially, by the Hebrew? What does it say anything? Anybody?
So it would be, oh, my
Now that's a little different. So, what does it say, Billy?
Trust.
Like, read it. Okay. Trust and hope can be used interchangeably, but there is some nuancing going on. I want to come back to that. That's my third option. I'm going to give you three options, okay? So, you know, he could be... Let's go at it this way. What are potential issues? So, it could be him saying, kind of in desperation, even though all this has happened, I still have some level of trust that I'll be vindicated if I could speak to him. Does that make sense? So even though if you read the verse, though he slay me, okay, I'm Jeffrey, even if he slays me, even though that's a potential, even though this may end really, really, really badly, who else could I go to? So I still, and there is that sense all the way through, because otherwise, why would he want to talk to God so bad? There's still something in him with all of this thing and feeling targeted, this doesn't make sense, and all that kind of thing. There still seems to be in his adversity, in this just terrible, in his mind situation, this thought that even if it costs me my life, the only one I can go to is God. There's some sense in which I still trust that if I can make an argument, I might be vindicated before him. Okay, I think that's possible. All right. And you may have a really optimistic view, and I'll give you the floor here in just a minute. Okay. But I think as I read through Job at this juncture, you know, it's not like this is the end of the book of Job. This is right. I mean, he is in the teeth of this situation. And he's been saying, you know, God feels arbitrary and this doesn't make sense and I feel like I can make my case. And here he is again saying, I think I would be vindicated. So that's option one, kind of what we're saying. Does that make sense? And there's a way to interpret that in light of the whole of the text. Okay. Let's talk about that other Hebrew rendering. I've got not the Revised Standard Version, but the New Revised Standard Version, which is really good in the Hebrew. And it renders it the same way the King James New American Standard Bible does as well. But in it, this Bible I have has some textual notes here. And let me see if I can find them. I'll put my glasses on. I'm aging myself. Let's see. Give me just one moment. It basically just mentions what we're talking about. And that is that it's in the alternative reading again. And read that again, Kelton. Okay. Let's say that is the notion. Let's read it that way and just see if it fits. Be silent before me so that I may speak, then let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? And read it, Kelton.
Behold, you will slay me, I have no hope.
Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. Okay, so, I'm not saying it has to be that way. I'm just saying that sure would fit with where we are in the book of Job. And the Hebrew can be interpreted in either way. So, option one is, even though I will be slayed because of this, I still trust that there's the potential for vindication. Nevertheless, I'm going to argue my ways. Okay, that's possible. So there's some level of trust in God. Stay with me, Russ. The other option would be that while he wouldn't be crying out to God if there was no level of belief in God, that this is a more pessimistic section than that. It's more like, even I think he's going to slay me for this, but here we go. I still am going to make my case before him. Before I get you ready, let me say one thing. I want to emphasize, if there is a third option, his trust and hope would be that at the end of the day, because of his innocence, and he says that only an innocent person can come into the presence of God, because of his innocence, if he's right there in front of God, that somehow there'll be some level of vindication. So you could have a really optimistic reading right in the middle of this very pessimistic section. He still says, I have this great hope in God. That just doesn't seem to fit to me, but okay. It works good on a coffee cup, but I don't... Read that one more time, Kelton, that other reading. Yeah, that doesn't look good on a coffee cup. You know? So, I understand why the very optimistic reading, you know, people say, I just want you to know the context and know where Job is. It could be possible, this very optimistic reading. Or it could be that hope and trust should be there, but more his notion is, once again, which does fit the context, that if I'm just in, you know, if I could come before him and he listened to me, there's enough innocent about me that I would be vindicated, and I can trust at least in that. That there's something that's going to happen. Or, you know, you have a more kind of pessimistic reading that fits with the context. It does. You don't have to pick one, but I think as a teacher that I needed to at least say to you, if you do some reading and you have one of those Bibles that maybe has some textual notes or something, and you come across that, that's not some modernistic crazy idea. I mean, that there is an alternative reading of the Hebrew, and it would fit with the context. So you study that out on your own, and we can talk about what you think might fit. Now, I got a couple of hands before I get to Joel and Billy. Somebody, oh, Roger. Roger, I'm going to come back to you then.
I don't think he's thinking that he would survive. But he says, I will trust in God regardless. I think he says enough trust in God, not for his life. Right, right. But for his vindication.
Okay, now I like that, yeah.
God may not answer. He'd say, yeah, Job, you're right. This shouldn't have been done to you, but here's the reason behind all of it. He's not going to do that. We know that.
Right.
But his faith in God is so strong. He said, I want to do this. I want to contend. I want to know. I want to make my case before him. And it may cost me my life. But I trust God. Do whatever's right.
You know, and I could kind of see that. I mean, I could see him feeling like, with all of this and all of my feelings and how this appears and what I've experienced, I still think at the end of the day, if I were in front of him and he saw me and we talked and we conversed and I could lay my case out, then God, I would be vindicated in some way. So that's a possibility.
I'll gladly do that, but I just like an answer.
Right. And that fits. The other option is that we've got 5 minutes. I'm supposed to have 5 minutes, just want to say. So the other option is that he's just saying, even if it does cost me my life, I'm still wanting to present my case. So the question would be, is this a statement? But to Roger's point, you're not overextending the trust, and that's why I like that interpretation, because there is a level of trust. There is some hope there that I'll be vindicated, but it's not taking Job to some great pinnacle of faith that doesn't seem to fit with where he is in the book. He believes in God, and he has some trust of God. He's just confused about this whole situation. And that's okay, brethren. There's a time to be disoriented. There's a time to be confused. And God does not punish Job for being confused. God never indicates how terribly deficient his faith is. He teaches him and he corrects him. Okay. Billy, then we'll come. Joe, did you have your hand? Go ahead, Billy. Yeah. Well, maintain, I think. We'll have to look at that. There's a reason why other. What does the New King? Does the New King James say maintain?
Defend.
That I'm pretty certain that particular. Well, I've looked at the Hebrew word, but I'm almost. I even think the King James guys, when they say, we don't use maintain the way we used to use it, but that's what they mean. I think when he says, I will, even though all this happened, I will maintain, I will defend. The New American Standard Bible is using arguing in the sense of defend. Even though this is the case, I still am going to defend myself before my God. But he's still his God. Even with all the disorientation and confusion, that's the interesting part. He never thinks to say, no more God for me. You know, he's just saying, I'm really disoriented, I'm still going to defend my integrity. Joel? And
it seems the issue comes up from the manuscript used. A quick Google search says, in a common printed Hebrew text, it renders, I will not. But there are a number of other manuscripts, the Vulgate, Syriac, Arabic, and Chaldee, that say, I will not.
Yeah.
And if memory serves, King James written in 1611.
Yeah.
And the Vulgate wasn't discovered until after that.
Exactly.
And it could also be the issue of going from Hebrew to Greek to English.
Yeah, sure. There's.
That's
right. There's some manuscript. Yeah, there's some. But I think the reason there's very. Yeah, you're right. I won't get on. But part of the variation I'm just saying is that the Hebrew, it's not an open and shut case. Even if it is shut, let's go there. I just want y'all to know there is another reading. But I would probably still advocate for the hope and the trust to be there. But what I would encourage us to do is read that in the context of Job's place at this time in the book. And so hope and trust is not him reversing everything he said. It's the very opposite. It's to say, I will trust in him that I still may vindicate myself if I could only speak to him. Does that make sense? And I think that's part of the fairest reading, and that fits with everything else. Go ahead, Ken.
To me, it's like, if I was on trial, I'm on trial and I'm facing the death penalty. I know I'm innocent. I want the chance to get up there and tell people that I'm innocent and tell my story. I realize that I may still be headed to death.
That's right.
But the same law is going to sentence me to death, that court may find different where I'm able to not be, put.
Right, right.
But I want my chance. I want to be able to say I'm innocent and express that.
That's well said, because that's exactly what I think fits with the context and what we're talking about. Okay, we'll stop there. Good study. And please.